Good to be here again this morning and to see everyone here today. We're going to continue our thoughts that we've been looking at on the idea of the big picture of the Bible. I will tell you up front that this particular lesson is not one that you would call a feel-good lesson. It's not one where people are going to go home and say, boy, that made me feel great. That's exactly what I needed to get me excited. But it's a lesson that we all need to hear. And it's a lesson that is a reminder to all of us. And it is a lesson that the world needs to hear and needs to understand. And we've been studying the idea that before the world can understand what we have to teach them, we have to understand what it is that we're teaching. People don't like to hear that they have a problem. That doesn't make us feel good. I'm here to tell you, each and every one of us has a problem. You have a problem. I have a problem. The world has a problem. And that problem is sin. Sin has dire consequences for God's creation. Sin actually involves us in three deaths that influence our relationship with God and His universe. When you go home this week and people say to you, hey, what did you talk about at services this week? We talked about sin and death. Isn't that great? It really felt good. There's nothing better than discussing sin and death, right? Makes us feel good. No. It should make us feel just the opposite. It should sadden us. It should harden our hearts. And sadly, I'm afraid, today, when we leave services, I somewhat hope that each of us feel just a little bit saddened, because it's going to give us some motivation to do the things that we need to do. The first thing that we find when we talk about sin, and the most easy and most important to understand, is sin separates us from God. This is the first death that we'll talk about, a spiritual death. And we need to recognize, and we need to teach others, that because God is holy, any sin, regardless of its motivation, regardless of its magnitude or consequences, must result in separation from a holy God. Any sin. It's not a big deal. I told my boss that I was sick. Truth is, I felt just fine. I didn't want to go to work. That's not so bad, is it? The magnitude of what I've done is not so bad, is it? It doesn't seem like much. But we're taught that any sin, regardless of the magnitude, regardless of the impact that it has on others, cannot be accepted by God and will create a spiritual death. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah, the first chapter, and look at verse 13. Look at Isaiah, the first chapter, and verse 13. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Don't bother coming to me anymore with your sacrifices. Don't bother coming to me in these futile efforts, because they're abomination to me. because of your sin, and your efforts are futile. Isaiah, the 59th chapter, and verse 2. Clearly points out separation from God. The word of the Lord says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He won't hear your thankfulness. He won't hear your gladness. He won't hear your pleading. He won't hear your desires. Because your sins or iniquities have caused him to turn from you. That's not a good feeling, is it? We have a great God, a great Creator, who is responsible for our being, and he's turned his face from us. Why? Because of sin. That's a problem. And we need to recognize that that's a problem, and we need to do something about it. And the world is in that very situation, and it's a problem that they need to do something about. And we need to help them be able to do that. Because he is holy, God must turn away his face when we sin. This separation from God is so dreadful, it is referred to in the worst possible manner: spiritual death. The greatest end, the worst possible conflict or consequence that we understand is death. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the New Testament, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter. Look at verses 4 and 5. Here's where we can feel just a little bit better. Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Those people that you're talking about are not a part of the last part of that scripture. It is by grace you have been saved. You and the audience that have followed after his will and done his command. Those that you're talking to are still dead in their transgressions. They're still in that negative, sorry, sad state that we're talking about. Colossians, the 2nd chapter and verse 13 reads, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses. Having been dead in your trespasses, recognizing that you were once in this horrible, spiritually dead condition. Romans 6:23 reminds us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And lastly, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. At first glance, when you look at this, you may say, what does it really have to do with what we're talking about? But consider closely the words of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Nor she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayer night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. She who lives in pleasure, she who lives in sin, is dead while she lives. How can I be dead and still alive? I can be dead spiritually. When our spiritual relationship with God is severed, it is as if the spirit inside our container has died. we talked about the idea that these physical bodies are nothing more than containers of a spirit being. And we recognize that when our relationship is severed, the spirit inside this container has died within us. The second death that we see is a mortal death. This is the death that most people understand and think of when you use the term death. Spiritual death is not the only result of sin. Before sin, man existed in a perfect state of spiritual fellowship with God. Before sin existed, everything was perfect. Everything was great. But as a result of Adam and Eve's first sin in the garden, many referring to the fall, we will all suffer a mortal death. We don't have that perfect relationship with God because of sin entering the world. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You will work hard, you will sweat, and you will return back to where you came from. Your physical container will return back to dust in the ground. This is a direct result of what has taken place by Adam and Eve giving into the trickery of the serpent. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. All have sinned. Every one of us in this room has this problem. Every one of us in this room has sinned. And we need to recognize that when we're speaking to other people. We don't need to take, as the term some people use, a holier-than-thou attitude when we talk to other people. We can sit across the table and we can say, I have the same problem that you do. You're not in this alone. I have sinned myself as well. But I have a Savior who has taken care of that for me, and you too can learn of this and have it taken care of for you as well. And that's what we need to talk about, and that's what we need to look at. You can see we've also got 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 22. We'll pass that one, but open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Unless we're alive, unless we're still standing, when the Lord comes to take those of His back home with Him, all of us will one day die. It's inevitable. It's appointed unto man to die. It will happen in a mortal sense. And if we die in this mortal sense, while we are still dead in the spiritual sense, then we have nothing to look forward to but an eternity of pain and suffering. Do we feel good yet? Feeling good about what we're talking about? Feeling good about the fact that you have a problem? Are you feeling good about the fact that you have a problem that you need to do something about? I don't know. I don't feel so good. But I recognize that it's something that I need to take care of. These containers that we have will not last forever. We understand that. You take and you get a glass jar and you go out and you catch a butterfly or you catch a lizard or something like that. If you drop that glass container, what can happen? It can break. It can break. It can be destroyed. It won't last forever. Our physical bodies will not last forever. Mortal death will befall us all, as a constant reminder of the seriousness of sin. You ever think about that? Mortal death reminds us just how bad sin was and is today. It's because of sin mortal death even exists. Is it not? When you look at Scripture? There were some other consequences for sin pronounced as well. Man had to work now in difficulty, in the sweat of your brow. You will toil and you will labor. Women would have pain in childbirth. I can't personally speak to that, but I can tell you that I have heard that it's very painful. And this is a direct result. The earth is no longer a perfect place, but it now produces natural disasters which affect all creation. I want you to make a note of Genesis, the third chapter, verses 14 through 24. That will talk about the fact that it is no longer a perfect place, but now produces natural disasters which can affect all of creation. Looking forward just a little bit, another quote out of the book from this gentleman, Mr. Craig. While spiritual and mortal death are consequences suffered by each individual, nothing has been done that would deal with sin. That is, remove sin or restore man's spiritual relationship with God. Up to this point, in our study of the big picture and looking at sin and the fact that it exists and seeing its results, have we found the remedy yet? No, not yet. Up to this point, we know that we have a problem. Up to this point, we know we have consequences. We may suffer. But up to this point, nothing has been done that we can see so far that will relieve us of the problem that we have. God's justice demands life as payment. This is what we'll call, or what's called in this book, the judicial debt. And consider this thought. There are prices to be paid when we break the law of any country. For example, when we're caught speeding, we may be required to pay a fine as restitution. If we murder someone, we may be required to spend life in prison, or may be executed. These are penalties executed by a judicial system. They are the judicial price for the breaking of a law. Likewise, there is a judicial price that God requires as his legislative penalty for the breaking of his law, which we know is sin. The price God requires for sin is as serious as its consequences. Look at what that says. God's justice demands life as payment. We talk about when we hear that somebody may get the death penalty for their actions here on earth, what an incredible penalty they must have to pay. They have to give up their own life as a penalty for their actions, for their sin. I don't know of anybody that's gotten a death penalty that hadn't sinned, if you want to put it in those terms. But there are serious, serious consequences. The first command of God issued in the garden clearly stated the judicial price for sin. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The penalty for eating of it is life as payment. Or, as I simply summed it up, God pronounced the payment of death as the price for sin. That's exactly what Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17 reminds us. And we know that Adam and Eve surely suffered the consequences of sin. They died spiritually the moment they sinned. When God says, "And the moment that you eat of it, you shall surely die," people in the world say, "But they didn't." Because they're thinking of the mortal death that would come later, not recognizing the immediate spiritual death and immediate separation from God for disobeying what he had to say. So if someone asks you, "Well, how can that be? How can you say they will surely die if we don't see them die?" Because we understand the big picture of what's taking place. And so we can teach them and we can explain to them that it's a spiritual death. They were destined to eventually die a mortal life many years later. Genesis chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and here's the point, and he died." There's the mortal death that came about because of the disobedience to God's command in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This, however, did nothing to remove their sin or pay its price, death. The fact that they died physically still didn't resolve their problem. The problem still exists even at death. The problem that you and I have had, the problem that the world has, will still exist even at the point at which we die. Still not a good feel good, is it? Still not feeling good about what we're reading here yet. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of the blood, there is no remission." Almost all things are taken care of. "And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's still life demanded as a payment. You and I understand where this is going. And it's easier for us to hear these things than it might be for someone who's just learning. We need to recognize God gave Adam and Eve the choice as to whether or not they wanted to sin. And when tempted by Satan, they chose to give in. They had the ability to say no. We have the ability to say no. Or we can give in. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate it, and she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate." What do we see here that's very important to recognize? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 shows us that sin looks good, doesn't it? I think oftentimes we teach on the negative of sin, which we should, but we need to recognize that sin can look very good. It can look like something that is desirous. And that's what draws one to doing it. You don't drive by and see people doing hard labor on the side of the road and say, man, that looks like a miserable thing to have to do. I think I'll go home and sign up for that job. You don't act on something that looks necessarily negative. Your desires are for things that are attractive and look good. And we need to remind people in the world today, as well as ourselves, that it's those things that are appealing to us that can lead us down a path we don't want to take. And we need to be careful, and we need to recognize that fact. In much the same way, we have all sinned at some point. We looked at Romans 3:23, which says that all have sinned. James, the first chapter, verses 14 and 15, I like very well. I think it makes an excellent point. It says, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. But he's tempted or enticed by his own desires, his own longing to do something. It's not something I don't want to do that's enticing me. It's something that I find appealing. It's something that I might find enjoyable. We already looked at the idea in Romans 5:12 that just as sin entered through one man, all have sinned. God repeatedly has shown throughout the Old Testament the penalty for sin is the death of the sinner. Look at Genesis 6, verses 5 through 7. Should be very familiar to you. Genesis 6, chapter 5 through 7. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. What was the judgment price that was to be paid by all those that were wicked on earth? Well, what happened to everyone in the flood? It was death. Consider the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know of the awfulness of Sodom and Gomorrah and the thing that took place there. And so what happened to those that live in that sin? They were destroyed. But even more so, what happened to the one that was willing to look back upon that sin? You know, I'm getting away from it. I don't want to do it anymore, but wait. Take a look back. Look on sin again. Maybe I'm changing my mind. You know, I've started down the road I need to go. I need to not look back. The price for looking back was being turned into a pillar of salt. The price for looking back was death. If we look back and stop moving forward, what will the price we pay be? 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, right off the bat, what are we talking about? Spiritual beings. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Verse 7, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among men tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds. Stop for a second. Do we feel tortured by the lawless deeds of man? Does it torment us? Does it bother us that sin is around us? Or do we just simply shrug it off and say, it's just the way people are? I guess it really doesn't matter. It's just the way people are. I don't need to ask those people around my children to stop using profane language around them, because it's just the way it is. Right? It shouldn't bother me. People are going to do that, so I should just let it go on. No. When I find profane language being used around me or anybody else, it should bother me, and it should bother me enough to want to do or say something about it. It tormented his soul. Do we feel that way? Continuing on, verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to serve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. God did not even spare the angels because of their actions. Do we understand he will not even spare us because of our actions if we don't do his commands? Still a rough picture to look at. Still a bleak picture to look at. Keep in the back of your mind, though, what are we doing? We're looking at the big picture. This is a portion of the picture. This is the portion that should make us not feel so good. This is the portion that should bother us enough. There are two reasons why we should want to follow after God. The first being because of his love for us and our love for him. Hands down, because of what he's done for us. And that's why we should want others to as well. But there's a second reason. And that second reason is because we don't want to suffer the consequences if we don't. I don't want to suffer the consequences. I'm not going to stand up here and lie to you and say that everything is about love that's driven. No, I have a fear of what could happen if I don't. I have a fear of what could happen to my child if he's not raised properly. And that does motivate me to do and to try and teach my son. We're reminded in Ezekiel, the chapter 18 and verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die. And you know what? That's God's right. Those who own it have the right to do whatever they want with it. And we understand that. We understand that when we give gifts to people. The point at which it is their ownership, they can do whatever they want, and we have no right to do or say anything about it. Easiest way I can describe it is you sell your car to somebody. Maybe they're a good friend. And then they decide they don't like the color of the wheels that you put on there. So they paint it what you consider some hideous color and put some horrible wheels on there. And there's nothing you can do or say, because it belongs to them. And the soul belongs to God. And as horrible as it may seem to us, and as bad as we may feel about the truth, if he decides that the soul who sins gets death, there's nothing you or I have to say about it. right? Clearly, what the Word of God teaches us. God's mercy, however, is already demonstrated to some extent, and that we are not all immediately struck dead, which we deserve, the instant we sin. The fact that you and I are in this building today alive and still breathing is, to some extent, a demonstration of God's mercy. And we know this because we know we've all sinned. Romans 3:23. If we believe the Bible, then we know that each one of us doesn't deserve to be sitting here, but God's love for His creation allows us to be here. We need to recognize God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. And we shouldn't either. Think about that. Think about the possibility, and again, I apologize, and my wife says I take it to extremes, and I do it on purpose. Think about if your child was murdered and put in prison and set on death row to be executed. Would you take joy in the fact that that person who took your child from you no longer has life? Or would you recognize that person is a sinner, that person has a major problem, and just like me, they should have a right to have that problem dealt with? It gets hard, doesn't it? Yes, that's taking it to the extreme. Let's take it to the extreme. Let's ask ourselves. We see if we're supposed to be like God, and God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners, we shouldn't be pleased with the death of sinners. It should sadden us that another soul is condemned to eternal torture. That's what the death of a sinner is. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? I don't desire the death of the wicked. I desire the wicked to turn to what's right. I would rather have the evil soul turn and do what's good than just simply punish the evil soul. That's what I'd rather do. But they've got to do what I ask. Do we recognize that God feels that way? Do we teach that God feels that way? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. When you're sitting across the table, when you're sitting somewhere teaching someone else, you need to remember the Lord wants that person across the table from you to come to repentance. And it's your job to try and help them to figure that out. You notice I didn't say help God to make it happen. Your job is to help that other person figure out what it is God wants for them. Help them to recognize on their own God doesn't desire that you die in a wicked state. God desires that you do good. Some final thoughts. Because of sin, the Old Testament introduces us to the language of death. Because of sin, we have a problem. Because of sin, we have to have lessons like this that don't necessarily make us feel good. We have a spiritual death, which is the separation from God of our spirit due to our sin. It is our fault that our spirit is separated from God. We have a mortal death, the death of our bodies as a result of the first sin of Adam and Eve, and we need to recognize that every one of us has this. Every one of us has a spiritual death. Everyone has a mortal death. And there is a judicial death, the death that is required to pay the price for or to atone for our sin. There is a judicial death. This is the bad news of the big picture. We'll be looking at the good news of the big picture in weeks to come. And we'll be looking at what that sacrificial death is, or who that sacrificial death is. Because we recognize it's not you and it's not me. But we'll save that yet to come. We're in a very desperate situation. We have broken the laws of the God of the universe. This has separated us from a holy God, and death is required for payment by a just God. If we die our natural mortal death in this condition, we will be eternally separated from God, another consequence of sin. If I could somehow give my life to pay this price, I would receive no benefit, as my life has ceased. So if I gave it up for everybody else, there'd be no benefit for me, because I have sinned as well. No one else is qualified to pay this price for me, as they are liable for their own sins. Not a good feeling. Look at Acts chapter 8, 4, verse 12. You'll recognize the passage there. He sums it up. What a wretched situation. And can I be delivered from such a death sentence? That's the question you want the person sitting across the table from you to get to. What a wretched condition I'm in. And what can I do to fix it? It's exactly what we looked at in class this morning, isn't it? He found the reading of the law. He realized they had gotten away from what God had commanded. And he asked the questions and he took the steps to fix the situation. That's the lesson for this morning. The good news for us is we know that this is only a small picture of what the Bible tells us, but it's a very important picture of what God has to say. It's a true picture and a true example of the state that you and I, if we've been baptized, were once in. It's a picture of the state that each and every individual in here that's not baptized is still in. And it's a picture of the state that everybody that's sitting across from you at a table in a study is in if they haven't obeyed the Word of God. And that should bother us. And that should make us feel bad. And if there's one in the audience that it has made them feel bad to recognize that they're in that situation and that they need to be baptized, in the buried in the waters of baptism and rise anew, or if they've already been baptized and they realize that they found themselves involved in some kind of sin that has put them once again into a spiritual death, that has put them once again into that wretched position that we're talking about, they have an opportunity to make that known. Or if there's simply one in the audience that wants to come forth and say, I don't want to get to the point where I'm in that wretched condition and I'm struggling right now and I need you to pray for me and with me, you have that opportunity while we stand and sing.